For leading us this morning. As she already said, we are returning to our series in Matthew. For those who were here last year, we kind of have a tradition now here at Bellevue to do one of the Gospels at the start of every year. And we did the first seven chapters at the beginning of last year, and we've started since last Sunday to return again this to chapter 8. There are some very helpful booklets, and we encourage you to take one. This gives you space, as well as the outline of the series, but space to take notes. And why we encourage this is not only for you to take notes during the service, but it can help you to prepare and come prepared and read the passage beforehand, or also go over the notes afterwards, so that we're not just hearers of the words, but also doers. So if you would like one of these booklets, just feel free to put your hand up. I know that's always a slightly embarrassing thing, but there's stewards at the back who would love to provide you with a booklet. So if you would like one, just put your hand up right now, and they will pass one to you. And also today, which we should have done last Sunday, there's a free pen with it. There's the hands going up now. Well, our passage this morning follows on beautifully on last week's. And if you weren't here, do listen to it online. But if last week reminded us, or actually Matthew, of course, reminded us that the first step of faith is understanding our need and knowing who to go to, with all the beautiful illustrations of those who were sick and going to Jesus found healing as being the first step of faith, today we're reminded of the second step of faith, and that is following. And that to be a Christian means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. That was the experience, that was the call of the very first disciples or followers of Jesus. When Jesus saw Peter, for example, together with his brother Andrew, casting the nets into the lake, for they were fishermen, he said to them, "Come and follow me." And at once they left their nets and followed him. And it's the same call that goes out today to anyone who does not yet know Jesus, for each one of us to come and to follow him and to leave behind everything else, but to come and become followers. Now, I do wonder if in today's society that idea of following is valued as much as it should be. It seems that there's a lot of pressure on all of us, and the message and the call that goes out is really for us to be strong and to be independent, to be your own person, to be followed rather than to be a follower, to take control and to keep control. Isn't that what we tell one another? And yet the idea of being followers or becoming followers of Jesus, I find actually one of the most beautiful descriptions of what it means to be a Christian. Have you ever paused and thought about the fact that actually it means that God was never simply just concerned about our sin? Sin were in the way, so they need to be dealt with. But for God, that was only the beginning. For us then to get the privilege of becoming lifelong students, to sit at the feet of the most remarkable teacher of all time. Following in that sense describes a relationship, not one of affiliation, but of one of participation. Not of one being a hanger-on, like a fan, but actually of one who engages, who listens, who learns, who grows, and loves not just the teaching, but the teacher himself. It also means that when you become a Christian, you don't join a club. You know, when you join a club, really, I mean, some people might get to know your name, but most of the time you're simply always just a number. You might get a special pass to give you access to the premises, but what's important is your monthly contribution and that you're seen at your club every so often. Sometimes that seems to be what people think Christianity is all about. As long as you put your money in the bag every so often and you're seen at church, that's what it's about. But actually, instead, to be a follower means that we get to be dependent on the most gracious giver and the most patient guide. This is sort of the one thing that I've loved about following Jesus. I mean, I grew up in the Netherlands. No funny remarks. We can do that about Glasgow, but not about Holland. Grew up in a small town of less than 20,000. And here I am. I get the privilege to serve in Edinburgh, in Bellevue. And Bellevue's not in the Bible. And yet somehow God was able to lead me here. And maybe some of you think, oh no, how did he manage that? But it's been great. And in my experience, to follow Jesus as my guide has been a life of surprises. Hasn't always been easy, but it's been one of wonderful surprises. And it's exactly what the people of Israel experienced, didn't they, when they were in the desert after having been rescued out of Egypt. God didn't leave them to have to build themselves. No, God guided them. And they were led by day and followed a pillar of cloud and a pillar of fire by night, and God never, ever failed them. That's what it means to be a follower of Jesus Christ. Isn't that exciting? And on top of that, it also means that as a Christian, we're not some kind of patient who need crutches. I mean, that's often what religion is referred to. That's just for people who need a bit of extra help or who are not well, who need those crutches to support them. And neither are we some kind of employee working for a salary for some impersonal firm. But instead, as followers, we get to respond to the teaching and the guiding through joyous obedience, as well as that participation with the most glorious and good master. Now, I don't know about you, but where you're at, do you ever wonder that what you do in life has any value or any purpose? Maybe you're working in a shop and you're scratching your head sometimes thinking, am I just doing this to make money? Am I just doing this to keep my boss happy? Or maybe you're working in an office and you're wondering, am I just doing this to climb a ladder or to keep deadlines? Or maybe you're not in a job at the moment and you're wondering, what am I doing all this for? What is it all about? What is it all for? And we know that real satisfaction is found when we feel we're contributing to something much greater and we're helping or doing something that transforms life. Well, people, to be an obedient follower of Jesus Christ means we get to participate in the most transformative and the most satisfying work possible, work of eternal value. And we are invited as followers to partake and to participate in that and to seeing our lives and through our lives, other lives truly transformed, and people find true healing and peace. And this is the invitation extended to all of us. Isn't it absolutely wonderful? Jesus says, follow me and let me be all these things to you, your teacher, your guide, your Lord, and your master. And I wanted to focus on this morning because it's so easily, most of the Bibles have the little title, The Cost of Following Jesus, doesn't it? And sometimes I think we've lost a little bit of that joy of the privilege and just how marvelous it is to be allowed to be the follower of the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. And if you haven't already yet started to follow, then start today. Repent. Stop following yourself. Stop following anyone and start following Jesus. But let's now turn to our text. Because I believe that our text is very important to help us understand then how, not just the what, but how do we follow this Jesus. I dear friends in Ireland, and you know how hospitable people are in Ireland, and these dear friends would have invited me a lot for dinner, often Sunday lunches. And they often said, come, we'd love to see you. But they always finished their invitation with saying, unless you get a better offer. Amazing. And I think they meant it in kind, because what they meant was, listen, we don't want to hog your time. We don't want you to feel that pressure that you have to be with us. So if there is a better offer, do take it. I do wonder, though, sometimes if that sums up today's mentality, where we always keep our options open. I believe it's reflected, not just in whether we go for Sunday lunch or not, and maybe that's, you're thinking about lunch, which is offered later on. But it's in all of our relationships, whether it's friendships or even marriage. Keep your options open. Or in work. Long gone are the days where people worked for the same company for 35, 40 years. Now we switch whenever there's maybe a better offer on the horizon. Sometimes it's even reflected in church. And I wonder how much of that comes into our following of Jesus Christ, keeping our options open. Well, what we'll find is that our text teaches us today that to follow Jesus has to be whole life following as well as wholehearted following. Whole life following as well as wholehearted following. So let's start with the second, the wholehearted following. I want you to picture the scene. Verse 18 describes Jesus being surrounded by a crowd. Now, this would have been the crowd that had brought all the sick and all the demon-possessed to Jesus for healing. And Jesus is surrounded by all these people, and he's eager to get away. And it's not that he's tired of the people, but he needed rest. He needed to be with his Father. And so he's trying to find a way in which he can cross to the other side of the lake. That would have been the best and the quickest way to get away from the crowd and away into the quietness to have that time with his Father. But even before he seems to be able to get into a boat, two people come to him. And the thing that has surprised me is that actually both people say something actually rather good. The first one is a scribe. What does he tell us? What does he say to Jesus in verse 19? He says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." That's good, isn't it? "I will follow you wherever you go." One of the commentators, Michael Green, even says, it is remarkable that a teacher of the law, because that is what a scribe would have been, should honor Jesus as highly as is reported here, for Jesus had not been educated in any of the scribal schools. But here he is, and there's something that must have impressed him about Jesus, so it's thrilling that of all people, a scribe who knows so much already says, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And yet, Jesus' response very clearly reveals that there must be something that the scribe hasn't understood by what that means and what that involves. Maybe the context helps a little bit. If last week there was three people presented to us, today the two are almost in contrast. So last week there was a leper, the untouchable. There was a Roman centurion, the enemy. And there was the marginalized woman, Peter's mother-in-law, found healing. Here we have the two most obvious people who, on the one hand, are described as the people who were probably seen as the full-time students of the law. And later on, we find someone who's described as already a disciple. But this scribe would have been not just an expert in the law, but he was also the one who would have transmitted it and taught it to others. He would have had followers himself, helping them to apply it in daily life. And these scribes were probably most influential and based in Judea, in Jerusalem in particular. So the one thing that is helpful to note is that actually this scribe is quite a long way from Jerusalem. And when he says to Jesus, "I am willing to go wherever you want me to go," he indicates that he's even willing to cross over to the other side. And the other side can be maybe best described as the unknown or certainly the non-Israel or Israelite territory. So again, impressive, right? Here's someone who is way out of his comfort zone, far away from his home in Jerusalem. And he says, "I'm willing even to cross this lake into the unknown and follow you there." I wonder, though, if there's not a little bit of a sense of pride underlying his statement. It's interesting that he calls Jesus teacher. On the one hand, he seems to be impressed by Jesus, but on the other hand, he's approaching him as an equal. Because he himself is a teacher, and he says, "You're also a teacher." There's almost a sense as if he's saying, "Are you not impressed by me, Jesus? Me, a lawyer, a scribe, coming to you saying, 'I'll follow you,' whereas I've got my own followers?" I wonder if we've ever said anything or done anything that was there to try to impress Jesus. Maybe we've said the exact same thing in the past. We've said to Jesus, "We'll follow you wherever we go," and yet here we are. It made me think of Peter, who in his amazing enthusiasm said, "Even if everybody else is going to leave you, I'm never going to leave you." Only to be followed by him denying Jesus three times. See, what Jesus means by everywhere is actually to be understood in his answer and his use of the term Son of Man. Verse 20. Jesus replies to his impressive statement and says, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head. What does that mean, the Son of Man? What did Jesus mean by that? Well, a lot of people believe that it was Jesus' favorite designation of himself. It was, on the one hand, a term of humility. It was a term that highlighted his mission. That yes, on the one hand, he was the Son of God, the Son of the Most High. He had come for humanity. He'd come to become a humble servant, even a suffering servant, to save mankind from sin. And Jesus explains that unlike the foxes and the birds who have their nests and their holes, the Son of Man had no place to rest his head. Instead, the Son of Man, Jesus himself, was going to be despised, rejected, and deeply alone, always on his way to the cross. I think what Jesus and what Matthew is doing here is the idol of comfort is being addressed. Basically, what he's saying is, if you only understand me as your teacher, you'll not understand what it means to follow me everywhere. But unless you come to know Jesus as the Son of Man more than a teacher, you will truly follow him wherever. Because we'll understand that Jesus, as the Son of Man, truly had no place to rest his head until the mission was accomplished. And that it wasn't so much about where he went, but what he did, where he went to go. I mentioned there that the title, as well as the title of the sermon today, is The Cost of Following Jesus. And that's often what we talk about. Count the cost. But I wonder if that is maybe not the actual problem here. That the scribe actually did exactly that. He counted the cost. But what that meant was he defined what everywhere was himself. It was a calculated commitment. I'm willing to cross this lake to the other side, to the unknown, but I'm not necessarily willing to follow Jesus as the Son of Man, willing to sacrifice all my comfort, sacrifice and take up my own cross to serve him and his purposes. I would say this morning, Jesus is saying to us, don't count the cost. Because when we start counting the cost, we start to have a calculated commitment and only give to Jesus how much we think we're due to him or how much we're impressed by him. Instead, don't even try to impress Jesus in your following of him, but instead come to know Jesus as the Son of Man and imitate him as the Son of Man. That is wholehearted following. That way, as I said, the idea of wherever is less about geography and more about Christ's ministry, no matter the location. I had the privilege of taking teams into for short-term mission into different parts of Europe. And one thing we often discussed with the group as we prepared them for trips was we talked about the comfort zone. And we realized that actually when you talk about your comfort zone, you have a choice. You can say, you can challenge people to step out of their comfort zone. But what we found was that as soon as people were back from their mission trip, they were right back into their comfort zone as if there was an elastic band attached to their back. So instead, we started talking about actually don't step out of your comfort zone, but expand your comfort zone. Does that make sense? So we were trying to do what we were doing abroad, trying to do it at home, so that it wasn't just something we felt we could do away from home, but we would continue to do it at home. I wonder if Jesus is saying to us, actually, don't have a comfort zone at all. Instead, don't have a place to lay your head for rest until we get to our true and new Jerusalem, just like Jesus. There's an urgency, isn't there? There's a purpose there in how we follow him now is we follow him the way that Christ himself followed his Father. So that's wholehearted following. Let's turn to the second individual. So we had a scribe, and the second one is described as another of Jesus' disciples. Some people think that maybe this describes the fact that the scribe himself was already a disciple as well. But anyway, he seems to be already a follower of Jesus, and yet here again we find his statement is questioned by Jesus. This one says to Jesus in verse 21, "Lord, first let me go and bury my father." Now, some people think this man is procrastinating. Let me first. An excuse. And I think that's a fair challenge in itself. I wonder what excuses we hide behind before we fully commit to serve him wholeheartedly. We might say, let me first sort my life out. Let me first find a relationship. Let me first further my career. Let me first become a missionary. Let me first know my Bible better. Let me first grow more spiritually. Yet interestingly, Luke, who records the same incident, actually has three individuals. And it's the third individual, not mentioned by Matthew, who is procrastinating when he says, let me first say goodbye to my family. And actually, the scribes and the culture of that day would have highly valued what he said. Actually, to honor your father and mother was a most powerful way of glorifying God with your life. So actually, culturally and religiously, he's saying a good thing. So why is Jesus still not happy? For he answers him in verse 22, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead." Well, people, when it comes to following Jesus, when Jesus calls us to follow him, everything changes. Jesus here literally is asking us, who is your true father? He's saying literally, let the spiritually dead bury the physically dead. As followers of Jesus, we follow him as spiritually alive people. For our true father is God. Now, this doesn't mean that we don't bury our dead, but it's not what we're to be busy with. As followers of Jesus, our priorities completely change. Our focus is not and no longer on death, but it's on life. Our food becomes to do the will of the Father, just like Jesus. And what was the ministry of the Son of Man? What was he busy with? Well, he was proclaiming the good news of the kingdom. He was calling people to repent. He was healing the sick. He was setting the captives free, wherever he was. And people, that is the whole life discipleship that we're all called to. That we're compelled enough to set aside whatever plans we had, and that we're compelled enough to be given a new direction in life, and to go and make disciples. And we don't stop doing the right things, but actually we allow the right things to be defined by God and to be used by him and to do what is of greater value and of greater urgency. So again, if we apply it to our work, we don't work just to earn money or affirmation, but we see it as the place where God has put us to serve him and to use our giftings as tools for the gospel. To bring people about, to help people to become followers of Jesus and to see people flourish and to become spiritually alive just like us. But if we're very honest, I wonder if our priorities look any different from the priorities around us. When most of us, just like the rest of the world, live to get a home, to have security, to have that comfort, that happiness. And it's all about life now. Jesus says, to truly follow me is to know me as the Son of Man more than the teacher. And you'll understand what wherever and everywhere means. He also says that when you follow me, your perspective and priority should become God's priorities and God's passions. And that is what we ought to be busy with, the things of God. People, it's as if today's text is telling us that there's one thing we should by all means say, and there's one thing we should certainly stop saying. The one thing that we should all be saying is, yes, Jesus, we will follow you wherever. But we've learned that Jesus is not just teacher, but a son of man. And that is what wholehearted following means. But to be a whole life follower also means that we stop saying, let me first, whatever that first is. So what is God pressing on your heart? Is it merely just to say for the first time, yes, Jesus, I want to become your follower? Maybe, as we said earlier, rather than counting the cost, actually to see the joy and the privilege again of being his follower. Or is it maybe making that move of knowing Jesus, not just as your teacher, but as the Son of Man who gave his life for us? Or is it the courage to say, yes, Lord, truly, wherever? Or is it the realization that we need to repent from saying, let me first? Now, as I was reflecting on this, I even wonder if there's an important application for us on a church level. Last March, on a retreat with the fellow elders, we very much felt convicted to say yes in faith to God's call to multiply, possibly through church planting. And like Abraham, who didn't know where he was going, we wanted to respond in faith, even though we don't know exactly when, where, or how this is going to be or look like. We want to walk by faith and not by sight. And though, and I know many have said to us, you know, is Bellevue ready to do this? Are you sure this is the right thing? Well, we don't think we're ready yet. We want this year very much to be about strengthening our church so that we become ready and we become prepared for what God wants to do in and through us. But people, we don't either want to hide behind these words, but let us first. Instead, we want as a church, and I hope you will follow us this year, we very much want as a church to be doing what the Son of Man would be doing, wherever that may take us. And I hope we will all say, both personally, but also as a church, yes, Jesus, with our whole heart, with all of our life, we follow. We pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you left your glorious heavenly home to become a human being like us, taking on the suffering and our sin on the cross, so that we can be forgiven and free. That is how you followed your Father. That is how you lived in submission. And we pray today that you will help us as individuals, but also as a church, to follow you in exactly the same way. May in the weeks ahead, may you teach us more and more about what it means that you, Jesus, are the Son of Man, not just our teacher. Help all of us to say yes to following you wherever you want us to go. But also not just to worry about wherever that may be, but to start following you here today, now. And to have your priorities as our priorities. And that as we go into our workplace, home place, street, home, school, wherever we're going, later today or tomorrow, that we will already see that as the places where we ought to follow Jesus as the Son of Man into our work, sacrificing our comfort, if that is what it takes to bring people to Jesus. And we pray, Lord, that we will do it in faith and with joy, and that you will bless your people and your church by bringing new people into our midst, into our community. Lord, forgive us where we've followed you in a very calculated way, where we've tried to hold on to a little bit of control, even though we're saying we're followers of Jesus Christ. Mold us and shape us. Transform us into your likeness. Yes, Lord, we will follow for your glory. Amen.